So God, here we are. We're your kids. We feel the waves. They're all around us. Looks different for all of us, but it's the same. We sense that you're calling us to some new things, to some fresh things, to big things. And so we're just calling upon you. God, I pray for every student in the room right now. The collective potential in this room alone is breathtaking. This is way more than enough to change the world. What you could do with this group alone. But God, we're not asking for more muscle. We're asking to meet with you and to be filled up with the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would have your way with us, that we'd have ears to hear what you're saying. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're talking about heroic, right? What does it look like for us to step into this heroic kind of story that I believe, and I think in growing numbers, we're believing that this is what God really has for us, to follow him and to live these kinds of stories that point to the ultimate hero, which is Christ himself. This kind of life that really gives God glory is the kind of life that does not settle for the small, seemingly unimportant, monotonous kind of playing it safe story, but we move through that. We begin to trust, as we talked about last night, and today, right now, we're going to talk about the only way that we will move towards this heroic kind of life is through a heroic kind of surrender. A heroic kind of surrender. We're going to look at 1 Kings 19. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up there. If it's on your phone, you can open up there. If you are on your phone, though, put it on airplane mode for me, if you would. I just believe we're on holy ground, and God really wants to talk to us for the next 30 minutes, and I don't want anything to interrupt that. So 1 Kings 19, a heroic life was approaching in 1 Kings 19, which meant that a heroic kind of surrender was required. Let me set the backdrop, because I know you guys don't read 1 Kings ever. And neither do I, unless I'm teaching on it. All right, we can keep it real. 1 Kings 19, here's what's going on. There's a guy by the name of Elijah. Can you say that with me? Elijah. Yep, Elijah. He was a really big deal. Really big deal. Elijah was the man. All right. He was a prophet, and which back then, like, that was a huge deal. A prophet, he spoke on the behalf of God. This was a huge deal, and there were many prophets back then, but he was the prophet among all the prophets. I mean, he was the man. Elijah was the man. If you asked anyone in the nation of Israel back then, like, who's the man, quickly they're going to say, well, it's Elijah. I mean, this guy, the way that he walked with God, the way that he demonstrated God's power through different miracles that he did. I mean, when he spoke on the behalf of God. Elijah was the man. And just before 1 Kings 19, Elijah did some miracles, and it cost a lot of people their life. These so-called prophets that were actually false prophets. And so all of a sudden, there's a hit out on Elijah's life. And you see that as you open up at the beginning of chapter 19. Jezebel, she was kind of like a modern-day version of Dog the Bounty Hunter times like 1,000. All right, so Jezebel is furious because a lot of her kind of so-called faux prophets were just killed. Right? And so now she's saying, all right, Elijah, you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. Jezebel says, Elijah, the gods can do whatever they want to do with me, but you are going to experience what they just experienced. I'm coming after your life. It's pretty interesting because Elijah just had a mountaintop experience with God, but quickly he's now filled with fear. And so Elijah does what you do and what I do. He runs. He runs, and he gets away from everything. He's hiding for his life, and Elijah goes on to just say, God, just take my life. I mean, this man of God is now praying this kind of prayer. I've prayed that kind of prayer, too. I'm just worn out. I'm like, God, just take my life now. I can't handle this anymore. And so this is what Elijah's praying, and God doesn't take his life. Instead, God feeds him, and he provides for him in this moment. And God says, get up. I want you to go to the mountain of God. It's a pretty cool name for a mountain, the mountain of God. God did big things in this mountain. So he gets up and he goes towards the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. And in this mountain, maybe you've heard this part of Elijah's story. It's really cool. Elijah goes there because God called him there, and God said, I'm going to talk to you. And all of a sudden, there was this raging wind. And Elijah was thinking, maybe God is in the wind. This like big miraculous thing, but God wasn't in the raging wind. Then all of a sudden there was this fire and then this earthquake, these huge things that really caught the attention of anyone if they were watching this. But God wasn't in these huge things. God was in this gentle whisper. And I think for us, that's part of why you got away from campus, was to get to this kind of context where we can slow down, where we can be still enough to hear the God, our God, the one true God that speaks like a whisper. And as God whispered to Elijah, he said, all right, I'm ready for you to get up, and I'm ready for you to head to the desert of Damascus, kind of this Jordan River area. He said, because I've got some work for you to do in this place. So this is really the context. So Elijah gets up, verse 19, and he went from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. That's a fun name, Shaphat. So this is a little confusing, right? So I want to make sure. I know you guys are great students. So Elijah, right? Say that with me. Elijah now is looking for Eli. See how that worked there? Yeah, he's looking for Elisha. Two different people, right? You got to like really pay attention. Elijah, who is the man, right? Like the powerful prophet that was running for his life, but he heard from God again, and now he's got some heroic kind of courage, right? And now God said, all right, it's time for you to go and find Elisha. He said, Elisha is going to be really your understudy. Elisha is going to be your apprentice. Elisha is the future. Elisha is going to be the one that you are going to say, all right, come follow me, because I'm going to train you, I'm going to prepare you, because you're going to be the one that does what I've been doing. And so Elijah listens to God, and all of a sudden here in verse 19, he comes upon Elisha, son of Shaphat. It's, you know, you think your life's bad. At least your dad isn't named Shaphat, all right? He was plowing. Elisha, he was just doing what he always did, you know? He's just doing what he always did. He says right there, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. He was a professional oxen driver. This is what Elisha did. Again, you think your life is rough, right? Not only do you go to school, but you got to work. I mean, imagine being behind oxen. Do you guys know what oxen are? Imagine being behind oxen all day. I mean, this was your job. I mean, this is what Elisha did. All right? And day after day, he just showed up, and he was just doing what he did, right? But can you imagine this day? Elisha, I don't know what time he got up, but he got up, he kind of rubbed the sleep out of his eyes, didn't have coffee. I don't know how you do what he did without coffee. He just kind of went to work. And there he is, just being faithful, you know. I think this is how you plow oxen, I'm not sure. Like, this is my farming equipment here, those are the oxen. And he's just plowing. But then off on the horizon, he sees someone approaching. And I love to lean into the story. I mean, a greater life was approaching, which meant a greater surrender would be required. I mean, this guy approaching wasn't just any guy. I mean, he was minding his own business, but out on the horizon, God was bringing to him this heroic kind of opportunity. I mean, do you feel it? I mean, if you were there and you were watching the story unfold, I mean, and Elisha had no idea what was approaching. But if we were watching the story like, Elisha, get ready, man. This is about to be epic. This is about to be crazy. I mean, the news coming to you is the kind of news that you never dreamed you would ever receive. The news that the man, Elijah, would be coming to your hometown, to your lame, old, monotonous field you've been plowing your whole life because that's all you know. Like, Elisha, get ready because Elijah is coming, and he's not coming to just say hello. But he's coming to give you an opportunity that you never dreamed you would ever receive. It says that he was just plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Look at this. This is unbelievable. It says that Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, I know that means nothing to us. But But if you lived back then and you were watching the story unfold in this moment, you would have fallen on the ground. If you were Elisha's family member, you would have started weeping, because this cloak was a symbolic power of God. The cloak, and I don't understand it all, but a lot of God doesn't make sense. The cloak back then, this is where the power was at. This marked Elijah. And in this moment, Elijah takes off the cloak and he puts it on Elisha. Tonight, before we leave, I'm going to talk about what that looks like in modern day. He's called the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we'll ever live this heroic life, is through him. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. It says this in verse 20. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. I can see it. You know, can't you just see like what that must have looked like, that story unfolding? It says this, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. And he says this to Elijah, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? And some of you, you're being gripped by this vision of making disciples. And when you begin to make disciples, and you begin to give an opportunity for other ordinary people to live an extraordinary life, like they have to leave some stuff. And they start leaving some stuff, and then you come to the same conclusion like Elijah came to, like, oh my goodness, what have I done to this person? That's the conclusion Elijah's coming to right there. What have I done to you? Verse 21, you got to see this. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. So let's lean into the story. It's an ordinary day, and there's Elisha doing what he'd always done. And out on the horizon, here comes Elijah. And Elijah just doesn't come to say hello, but he takes off his cloak and he puts it on him, which means, you're my guy. Come follow me. And all of a sudden, Elisha, I mean, who would turn down that kind of opportunity? He leaves all the stuff that he had known, and he begins to like run after Elijah. And by the time he gets to the end of the field and he's there with Elijah, he realizes, man, but I haven't like said goodbye to everyone. And so then in that moment, right, Elijah's like, oh my goodness, what have I done to this person? And I think in this moment, Elisha is realizing, yeah, I haven't said goodbye, but there's also some other business I haven't attended to yet either. Like, I know I'm running after Elijah, but the reality is I'm still tethered to some of that old stuff. I'm still connected, even though I have some separation. I'm still connected to all those things that defined me, all those things that made me who I had always been. And for you, it's not oxen and it's not farming equipment, but for him it was. It says that he went back and he slaughtered the oxen. Again, if we were standing there that day and we were watching this story unfold, we would have been like, wow. I mean, this guy is leaving it all behind. And if we were watching it that day and we were seeing the story unfold, we'd be like, okay, yeah, I understand, right? Like, he was following Elijah, but he realized there was still something holding him back, and that was his oxen. This was his, really what he was great at. This is what provided economic resources for him. It says that he slaughtered that. But then he goes on to do something that no one would have ever anticipated. Not only does he slaughter them, it says he burned the plowing equipment. He burned the plowing equipment too. To cook the meat, and he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. A heroic life is approaching, which means a heroic surrender is required. It wasn't enough just to slaughter the oxen. He had to burn everything too. Last year, I got a chance to do a wedding in a really, really amazing place. It was on the shore of the Sea of Cortez. You guys ever hear of the Sea of Cortez? It's down there, like Mexico area. Amazing. So a good buddy of mine was going to do their wedding there, and so he asked if I would come take Kelly, my wife, and we could do the wedding there. So I'm like, yeah, absolutely. It was really neat. So I was standing there doing this wedding on the shoreline of the Sea of Cortez. And I love history. I was I minored in history at ISU. And I know the history of Cortez. It's a really fascinating story if you haven't ever looked into it, but just in the kind of early 1500s, this guy named Cortez, he had a vision, so he was going towards this vision, and they were really outnumbered. The odds were actually 300-1 that Cortez was going to win. I don't know what the odds are of you guys as college students really like moving towards this heroic life in the midst of all that you're thinking and dealing with, but the odds probably aren't much different. The odds actually aren't in your favor. But that day, Cortez did something that no one ever anticipated. As these odds were becoming real and as they were feeling a little bit of defeat, they turned around and they looked at the ships in which they sailed therewith. The ships were their escape, right? The ships were how they would get back to what they'd always known. And in that moment, Cortez told his guys to do the unthinkable and some would say the irrational. He said, here's what we need to do. We need to go back to the ships. And the guys in this one were like, yes, we do. That's exactly what we need to do. But he says, but we're not going to get on them. We're going to burn them. It's this moment in history that we still talk about, known as this burning the ships kind of moment. They go back to their only retreat possible, and they light them on fire. As I'm standing there doing that wedding, I'm thinking of that story, but I'm also thinking of this story of one of my all-time heroes in the Bible, Elisha. Not only did the oxen get slaughtered, but the plowing equipment got set on fire. I mean, he knew in order for him to really move towards this heroic kind of life, that this heroic kind of surrender was required, that there could not be anything tethering him and holding him to his old life. It was a new day. It was a new day. I thought their stories today were just so powerful. Appreciate you guys sharing your testimonies. And my testimony, it really isn't that much different. I said last night a huge, huge valley for me was when I broke my back and my career was done. That was really hard. But actually the hardest thing for me to surrender was a relationship. It was a relationship. All throughout ISU, Pete probably remembers her, I dated a girl named Emily. I dated her for 12 years. Turn to the person next to you and say, did he just say 12 years? Yeah. Right? It's more fingers than, right. So. Yeah, that's a really long time. And so you're trying to do some of the math. We started dating when we were 12, which is just funny now when I say that. What does that even look like? And, you know, went through ISU, went through the career ending and graduated ISU, and then we were getting ready to get married. She was finishing up her doctorate. We had our whole life planned. But there was a day where this greater life was approaching. And God began to talk to me about this relationship. And I would have told you guys, like, I'm all in. Like, my career's gone. I'm beginning to understand this identity in Christ that no one can take. I'm in. But there was a day where God was like, but, John. And in that moment, I knew it was actually this relationship. I knew that I could have had a good life with her, but I knew somewhere deep in me that God wasn't calling me to the good, but he created me for the great. I'll never forget that day. I went down, and my dad was at home that day, and I just said, Dad, God has just talked to me about ending this relationship. And he said, Son, I've been praying about that for months. I've been getting up at 3 a.m. for months, my dad said, praying that God would talk to you about this and give you the courage to do what he's calling you to do. And he said, Son, just go back up in your room, lock the door, and just get on your face before God and ask him to give you the courage to say yes. And so that's what I did. And I can't describe what that was like fully. I felt like I was kicked in the stomach. I was literally sick. And I got up. And I remember driving to her house. I remember calling Jason Amato, a guy who was part of Encounter as well. And I just said, Jason, I'm doing something that God's calling me to do that you've been talking to me about, but I've been unwilling to listen to for years. you know, Jason told me, if you do marry her, I won't stand in your wedding. He's always been kind of a truth teller like that. And I said, Jason, I need you to stop whatever you're doing, and I need you to pray, because I just feel like right now my life is hanging in the balance. I'm just convinced that this one decision is going to open a doorway to a whole other world. And so I get to her house, and she did not see it coming, and I was wise enough to not blame this on God, because I didn't want her to hate God. And all I could say after 12 years was, I am so sorry. And I don't fully understand this, and I don't expect you to understand this either, but there will be a day where we both understand that this was the right decision. I remember getting back in my truck and driving away, and I remember the next 30 days being the worst and most difficult 30 days of my life. Suicide made a lot of sense in those 30 days. Broken to the level I never thought I could be broken to. But also within those 30 days, something started to happen. A new kind of intimacy with Christ. I now knew that there was nothing tethering me to the old life. The New Testament says that when God really, really takes control, it says that the old is gone and the new has come. You know, your leaders and myself, we've been praying that God would talk to you. And for some of you, let's just be honest, it's a relationship and you know it. That's why right now your heart's on fire, because I'm talking right to you. For some of you, it's not a relationship. You're not even in a relationship. All right? But that plowing equipment resembles something. Some kind of identity, some kind of family thing, some kind of something. And what would it look like for us to step into this lineage of heroic kind of surrendering people like Elisha, for us to feel this divine invitation from God himself saying, it's time to come and follow me. But as you do, count the cost. Some stuff needs to be slaughtered, metaphorically. Don't go kill people and say, this guy John. And some things need to be set on fire. Again, not literally. Like, what does that look like? What does that look like? I know you guys don't see it. You don't see it, but I'm telling you, hanging in the balance is the difference between good and great. I'm 35, so I'm like old now. In the last decade, God has done things through me that I never dreamed possible, ever. And I'm telling you, it goes back to that one decision. It's crazy, isn't it? Just saying, God, I will refuse you nothing. I'm all in. I'm going to burn the plows. God, thank you for this moment. This is a holy moment. I can feel it. You're completely here. And you love these students more than I ever could. And you've got a vision for their life that is significant. You want to do the extraordinary through the ordinary, like you did with Elisha, a guy that went on to do twice as many miracles than Elijah ever did. A guy who went on to restore a nation economically. A guy from a throwaway area of the desert of the Damascus doing an ordinary job of plowing oxen. And God, that's how you work. The moment we least expect it, with the people we least expect it with, you show up and you do heroic kinds of things. But make no mistake, a heroic surrender is required. Some things need to be set on fire. The old is gone. The new is on its way. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.